again, if you're new to Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We are the kind of church, believe it or not, where you need the Bible. Have you ever gone to churches where you walk in and nobody has a Bible? I've attended churches like that. I'm like, what did they talk about? Amway? Or recipes? Or, you know, and if you see, now this is the deal. The reason we go through Scripture is we find out how the church is supposed to run. And if anybody here needs a Bible, see me. I will get you one. A good one. A good one. Okay, Genesis chapter 22. We go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's life-changing. God has a plan for everybody here this morning. Everybody. Also, before I go on, if you have a hard time hearing me during the study, last week we had some, Helen came up and slapped me on the head and she said, you couldn't hear me part of the study. And who else? Betty also had a hard time. So if you have a hard time, let me know and I will fire John back there because, if you are believers here this morning, and I'm assuming that you all are, that there was a point in your life where you decided to believe exclusively in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, God in human flesh, the exclusive way to the Father, the only way to heaven, who came back from the dead after 3 days, triumphant and a new body, still bearing the marks of what the only thing man has ever done for Jesus is mar his body, put him to death. But as they say, you can't keep a good man down. After 3 days, he came back. And he came back to prove what he said was true. And he came back to prove one thing to you. He came back to show you that he loves you infinitely. And if that you're struggling right now, and he sees that, and he knows that, and he cares about it, if you're struggling right now, he's only a prayer away. And he wants to uplift you. And he wants to see you through what I call the University of Faith. We have been watching Abraham go through the different levels of his life. He has been given tests and exams. He's been proven. He has failed. He has been faithless, but he's had great victories too. Kind of like our lives. There is a purpose for this in Abraham's life, just as there's a purpose for what you go through for your life. And in case you're wondering what it's all about as a Christian, there's one thing on the agenda of God the Father as he looks at this agenda from his throne, and he has one item on that agenda. And if you think it's to give you possessions and good health and easy living, and no hardships, you're looking at the wrong list. There's one thing on his agenda, and it reads, glorify my son, Jesus Christ. And he looks at that. And then he puts the paper down and he looks at all of us with all of our frailties and weaknesses and hypocrisies and attitudes and bigotry and all these things that we know. And he says, I can use them, but I have to enroll them in the University of Faith, just like I have done with all my people through the ages. So if you want to know why you're here, your life is to glorify Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that voyage, it is an adventure. There's nothing like it. And here's the really amazing thing. We have had people in this church, we have people in this church that have been through tremendous trials, tragedies, And after they get through it, and God does that small bit of work that he's doing at that particular time, one is able to look back and say, that was awfully hard. That was very harrowing. That was very tragic. That was very difficult. I almost went under. I was swimming with one arm and one nostril above the surface of the water, barely making it. But you know what? I wouldn't have missed it for the world. Because it's making us a little bit more like his son. Now, in chapter 22, Abraham, at this point, he's been a new daddy. He was given a son. His only son. I will tell you right from the onset, I will not be able to teach this chapter in the way it can be taught, the way it should be taught. I don't think there's a human alive that can. Since we know that the Word of God will endure forever and there will probably be Bibles in the kingdom, I would encourage you, when you are there with our Savior, take chapter 22 and say, you know what, I got a fairly good view of chapter 22, but can you teach me this? And let him sit down with you for a couple of hundred years and go through chapter 22. Because this is one amazing collage of God's working, and it's related to you. It is not some Old Testament story that stays on a flannel board or in a picture book for three-year-olds. This is real living. And now Abraham has been brought to the test of his life. He has been brought to the point where God is going to find out what has been transpiring in all those exams, provings, failures, repentance, continuation. Remember what we saw. Abraham, in his failure, never groveled. He never disqualified himself. He never said, oh, I'm a failure, there it is. He was a failure when God found him. God takes failures. He takes failures. And he does great things over a period of years. He does great things over a period of a lifetime. So here we have him. He has a son. Some commentators think the son is 16 years old, about the same age as Ishmael, when Ishmael was booted out with his mother Hagar. Some think he's 30, 35 years old. Whatever the case, he's not a little tiny kid. He's a young man, Isaac. If you look at verse 1, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram. And Abram said, here I am, Lord. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. What? Wait a minute. This is definitely not logical. This definitely doesn't make sense. Did I hear you correctly? You made a promise to me, Lord, that took 25 years of classrooms in the University of Faith. And finally, after 25 years of waiting, you give me this son. In our old age, I was 100 years old. My wife was 90. You basically revive us. You allow us to have relations, something that they hadn't enjoyed for years. And she has a child. She has a son. Now look what it says here. Verse 2, take your son, number 1, and he says, your only son. And then he says, whom you love. That's every dad sitting here. You may have 5 sons, but each one of them are your only son. Isaac, laughter. Well, my son's not named Isaac. My son is named Eric. No, your son's named Isaac. He's named laughter because he makes you laugh. He made you laugh from the beginning. They all make you laugh. We have Jenny's, is it a grand nephew? Is he a grand nephew? Wow. Great. Man, that's really old. Anyway, he comes over. He's, what's he, about a year? Yeah. We laugh. He comes over and he has this little duck we gave him for Easter and he we just laugh. He falls down on his butt. We laugh. He waves. Bye. We laugh. Every kid is laughter. This is the monumental thing. Now, here's the deal. We know he's being tested. Abraham doesn't. We read it right here, verse 1. He's going to test him. Oh, we know it. Well, that makes it easier for us to see this. It didn't make it any easier for Abraham because he didn't know he was being tested. But he'd been through the track with his God. He was getting to know his God. And most importantly, and this is the deal, he loved his God supremely. He loved his God supremely. Because you see, that's what trials do. That's what hardships do. They forge your love for God. Chuck always says you can go two ways in trials. You can become bitter or you can become better. Well, Abraham definitely became better. He loved his God. And when he loved his God, here's what happens. Those of you who have children. When you love your God in a growing way, the love for your wife and your children gets to the point of being frightening. You love in a certain way that is scary because you're loving with everything you have. I don't think I'm unique to this. There were times that I would sit and scare myself. Parents sometimes do that, I think. They scare themselves. They go through sitting down, watching TV, you know. Godfather, I don't know, Scarface, you know, whatever. And they begin to think these scenarios. Yeah, Andrew seems to have a cold. I wonder if it could be strep throat. If strep throat isn't treated correctly, you can get meningitis. And if you get meningitis, then it can affect your brain. And pretty soon, you're in the ambulance, you're thinking on the way to the emergency room, and he's dying in your mind, and you're like, huh? Or you're crying. You're crying. You even have trials with your children, and it's not even happening. Well, this is the kind of love that Isaac had from his father. It's that, now this is what kids don't understand. Kids don't know that's what's going on in their parents' hearts and minds. They don't know that. They don't really know that until they have children. And then they're running in a certain part of their life panicked for their children, for their safety, for their well-being. And sometimes that can cause us to misplace our protection over them. We want to cover their lives and fill their lives with things that in effect can actually push them away from God. And when that begins to happen, it's because our love has been shifting gradually from God to the child that could have been here with Abraham. He could have told God, what? Are you crazy? This is my son, my only son, whom I love. Laughter. I'm in the midst of building his life. He's got a promising career ahead of him. I've got him enrolled in the best school. He's on his way. I mean, he'll be a good kid and he'll attend temple. But let's not go overboard. Let's be reasonable here. You're asking me to sacrifice him to you. And that's what part of what we're seeing in this chapter is a man who loves God so much that he's willing to give up his most prized possession. He's willing to say, here's my son, my only son, or here is my daughter, my only daughter. Their life is yours. And when you do that, like Abraham, and like we know, we are signing them up into the university of faith. This can happen very early in their life. It should happen very early in their life. It should happen at that baby's age. This baby is going to be given to God. Because you see, we were created to be chips off the old block. And yet there's so much in the world today that doesn't seem bad. But at the end of the voyage, God got very little of our children. Very little. But the world got so much of them. Or so much of her. It's treacherous. It's treacherous to put our children on the altar of the world. Well, I just want them to be popular. I don't want them to be nerdy. I don't want them to be geeky. I want him to be the best baseball player. That's why he misses sometimes. I want her to be the best volleyball player. That's why she misses sometimes. And pretty soon, it really is a picture of mom or dad. We are Xerox machines. I know there is exceptions. But the level that we see our children sacrificing themselves to God is the level we do. Abraham was willing to take God at his word. If we do, our children will. And there's a trust there that God honors between the child and the parent. Now, if this sounds like a family Bible study, well, that's only part of it. There's all kinds of stuff in here. I don't even know if we're going to get through part of this chapter before I send you home. But I do know this, there's a lot happening in these two verses. Now I'll give you a little insight into Pastor Dave. This is one of hundreds and hundreds of verses and chapters that I used as a model to raise my son. This is part of it. I saw a model here played out. I did not bring Andrew from Korea at 3 months old in order to give him a, quote, good life. Let me repeat that. I did not bring him from Korea. He was an orphan. In our eyes, deserving a great life. God has blessed him with a good life, but that's not why I got him. God told me, you're not bringing him here for a good life. He was born to know me, and he was born to serve me, and he was born to be brought to my altar and laid there as a living sacrifice. As every child of every Christian parent is to be done with. There are times when hard choices have to be made. Should he continue to go to this youth thing that is going on at a church? It doesn't have to be the home church. It can be another church. Should he continue? Or, man, he's really good in gymnastics. I mean, well, he can be a gymnast for God. I'll tattoo a fish on his forehead. And there he goes. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful what is happening that your children are being involved in on Sundays. Now, I don't want to sound like some kind of southern preacher, you know, throwing the Bible around, but I believe that it is satanic in what I see happening in schools and organizations that do so much on Sundays, especially Sunday mornings. Isn't that a coincidence? They can't go to church, but they can go over here to the Kiwanis Club to take part in whatever they're going to do. That is not sacrificing children to God.
Isaac, his only son. What about Ishmael? Ishmael was a son of his. Well, remember the lesson? Ishmael represented what? The law and the flesh. God does not recognize works of the flesh. He does not recognize clever ideas, even if they seem spiritual. If they are not motivated by Him, He doesn't recognize it. And that's how we're to be. If you're wondering why I don't really seek to have bells and whistles in our church, that's why. Because I could really do some works in the flesh to get this to be one real amusing church. This is why I'm very tentative on anything I do that would seem like expansion. I measure everything. I don't want it to be a work of the flesh. Bob went through the, for instance, Bob went through a study once at his house where the living room was jammed. He said, I think we need to move out. I said, very well could be. Let's see how it is. The following week, it was him and Joseph. I guess not. Well, maybe this time. But you see, I didn't pursue it. Here's to do it in the flesh. Well, Bob, if they did it once, let's go do it now. We go rent a place, build it, and they will come. No, it doesn't work that way. They should already be there. We don't create things to see if it works, if it happens. It's to just happen. And God will bring it in. And it's the best. It's the best. So Ishmael, God doesn't even recognize that. He does not recognize him. He doesn't call him a son. He says the son is Isaac, the promise, and the son of the Spirit. Well, he gets his orders. He says, take your son, verse 2, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Mount Moriah. It means God will display himself. It also is the place that Solomon built his first temple. It's also the place in Solomon Temple where hundreds and thousands of sacrifices of lambs went on years later. The place of glory. And you may be interested to know that Mount Moriah was the very place that we call Calvary's Hill today. It was the very, very same place that Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Moriah. Isn't that one heck of a coincidence? No, it's not. Verse 3, we see him that he's a good alumni of the university. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, servants, with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. Do you think Abraham got much sleep that night? I don't think so. I think what was happening in his mind happens in our minds as parents. Do you ever reel back the years? And you think of the times when they first learned to walk. They first walked. And you're trying to coax them to first talk. And then you're trying to get them to not talk so much. The first time they eat solid food. You remember the things they... I know, every parent here. You remember what their favorite food was when they were babies. When they first got the little jar of baby food. Or in Andrew's case, when he got homemade food, it was made like... It was boiled chicken livers mixed with yams. Home-cooked stuff. I remember his mom got a book from Sally Atkinson. She's like this health nut. And he grew up on all this health stuff, you know, made at the house, and then they froze it in little cubes, they take it out and microwave it, and there it was. But I remember the first time I took him, he was like 3 years old, first time, maybe younger, for a cheeseburger at McDonald's. I had to introduce them. It was time. It was a rite of passage. And it was winter. It was so cold. Why did I live there? It was so cold. I had the car running with the heater going, sitting in the parking lot with our hamburgers. And I unwrap it. And I would do this every day. We'd before I went to work, I'd go and take them to lunch. And we'd go sit in a park. And depending if it was winter, we'd sit in the car. And the first time, unwrapped it, handed it to him. At this age, it looks this big, right? And he took a bite and he said, "Good." And I said, "That's right." But parents do this. I think that's what Abraham was doing that night. I think he was doing that night. Going back over this time with his son, his only son, whom he loved, Isaac, laughter. You know what I'm talking about. Now, there's a couple of times, I think there's one, two, three, four times that the word "and" is used in verse 3. A-N-D. Four times in my Bible. In the Hebrew, it's called a polysyddeton, which means it is a word in Hebrew that has almost no pause between the actions in that verse. It is boom, 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 boom. There was no pause, and it also indicates that Abraham was doing this all himself. All himself. How does it affect a guy that looks to the Scriptures to raise his children according to the model of Scripture? Well, you prepare the life of the child as dad. They don't know what they're doing. You do. How do you prepare their life? You provide the things needed so that they can grow to the point where they understand what to do. Now, there is a philosophy in the world that seeks to make children independent of their parents. Oh, don't pick him up. He'll become too dependent on you. Let him cry. You don't want him becoming dependent on you. What does God do when we cry? What does God do when we're frightened, whether we have reason or not? He comes and picks us up. Where does this philosophy come? Does God want us independent of Him? Does He say, "Son, don't be so dependent on me"? That is the worst thing we can do. He wants us desperately dependent on Him. He wants us to realize we're beggars. We are receivers of every single thing in life. We have not gotten anything but that we did receive it from Him. Are you breathing right now? That breath comes from Him. Are those blood cells moving down your little arteries and veins and vessels? They're just move. He's keeping them moving. Your times are in His hands. Your children's times are in His hands. That's a great joy. Don't be afraid. You can be stunned. You can go through some fear. But the bottom line is, trust Him. Abraham here. Look how it reads. He rises up early in the morning, boom, saddled his donkey, boom, took two of his young servants, boom, and Isaac, his son, boom, he goes and splits wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. When God had told him? Well, He told him that prior. But everything's happening. Why? Obedience. Obedience. It was a natural thing. Now, this is something that I can only tell you about, but you have to find out yourselves. Your ability to obey God only comes through living with Him and trusting Him. If it doesn't come through your love relationship with God as you obey Him, it is nothing but legalism and self-righteousness. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. God says, "I don't want that. I don't want that. I want it motivated from us." Because He sees our hearts. He saw Abraham's heart. There's a lot of motivations we run into in life. Lots of them. I won't even have to leave the Christian church. Why do you do so much here in the church? Because you don't seem to really be into the Lord after church. You don't really read your Bible, but you're really prominent on Sunday. How is that? That's the right thing to do. Why are you doing it? Because you're motivated by your love for Him? That's the right thing to do. Besides, I have a reputation to uphold. I have certain people that look to me and have expectations. I have to do that. If I give my life to be burned as a sacrifice, if I have all knowledge, if I speak with tongues of angels, but I have not love, nothing. Now, as I meditate on that scripture, you have to pardon me as I see great portions of my ministry get washed away. When it says we're to grow in the image of Christ, it means just that. But it doesn't happen overnight. This didn't happen overnight with Abram. This obedience of love. I will do anything you tell me, even sacrifice your child, whatever you want, because I know you're capable of great things. And he knew that he had a promise from God. He had a promise from God. I'll share this a little bit later regarding how that promise worked in my own life. So the father is doing this all. Isaac is there. On the third day, verse 4, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Third day. Interesting time frame. 3 days. We're coming into Easter. Or for the sticklers, Resurrection Day. They don't like Easter. It's too pagan. I like chocolate eggs, by the way. I like the marshmallow peeps. Don't become the kind of Christian that majors in the minors. I remember the first time that Cindy brought a basket filled with little Easter things. We were at Cerritos High School. She doesn't even know this. And we have all of this. We have an element there. They're no longer with us. Everybody left when I became the pastor at that time. And I think Jeff and Stephanie and Richard are the only ones in the net that are left. Anybody else here when I was in Cerritos? Dan. Dan's brain damaged, though. He doesn't know. Alan. And Julian. Yeah, you guys are there. But most of everybody left. Most of the people that were important anyway, they left. And we had this element. And so I forgot what she brought, but she brought the classic little Easter stuff in a basket. It was like little chicks or little candy or little eggs or something. And they said, she's handing out Easter eggs like that. I said, I know. Is that okay? I said, oh yeah. I just want to make sure I get one. Nothing even came to mind that this church had been on the ropes almost from the beginning. And now there was a pastor there.
This February.
Yeah. The pastor had just lost his wife. She died in March. Easter was shortly after that. But this was a preeminent thing. The Easter egg. Now when Gail died, the church thought, there goes another pastor. This is number 4. He's on his way. This is not going to work. But God had promised me. He had promised me. And I don't even know how many here know this. Years and years before. Years and years before. Before I was even close to being in the ministry. I was 2 years old as a Christian. I attended a home Bible study in San Jose, California, with my younger sister who was recently saved. And this is when things are moving in the Spirit, as they say. It was Calvary Chapel, San Jose. And this is when I was open to God's Spirit at this time. I was like a child. I've shared that with you. And there was a time of afterglow and prayer. And my sister's praying, and she sits up and she looks at me. She says, God showed me that you're going to go and shepherd a flock of lambs that are on this hillside, green, but they don't have a shepherd. And they're scared and they're lost. And you're going to be their shepherd. I was 2 years old as a Christian. I didn't get ordained for 8 years from that point. And then it came back to me when I came here. I had a promise. Yes, the death of a wife is the most traumatic thing, a person, or a death of a husband, because you're one person. Believe it or not, greater than the loss of a child, because you're one person. But I had a promise. I was supposed to be here. John Corson talked to me. He says, don't quit. And show your people that God's strength is not theory. It's real. And so here we are. He keeps his promises. Abraham knew that. Abraham knew that. On the third day, for 3 days, in Abraham's mind, his son Isaac is dead. He sees the place. Verse 5, listen carefully. Abraham said to his young men, his servants, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, this is an interesting thing. In verse 2, the word love is used for Isaac. It's the first time that word is used in the Bible. Love. The first time it's used. Another word that's used for the first time here is worship. Now, isn't it interesting that Abraham does not refer to it as sacrifice? He refers to it as worship. Because it is. Whether it's giving of our finances, of our time, but according to this, and actually most importantly, if it comes to bringing our children to God and for all that He wants to do in their lives. Well, Pastor Dave, you mean my son may not grow up to be a brain surgeon? If I give him to God, he could end up being a struggling pastor in Nebraska. Yes. He could end up struggling with a lonely wife who doesn't know anybody in the town. And this wife could be a real people person. Extremely lonely. Is that what you're saying? That it's possible that if I do this, he won't live in Newport Beach? He won't be climbing the corporate ladder. He won't be on the honor roll. He won't be alumni from USC. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Well, that's not much of a life. Depends on how you look at it. Because this is not life. We haven't gotten home yet. Our children aren't home yet. Home is out there with Him. Heaven is more real than it is here. The kingdom is more real. That's eternal. If you invest by sacrificing your children to God for His use, He will give them a future where they will live on the hill. They will have position. Maybe not here, but they'll be eternally thankful to you. We will worship and return to you. He was not fooling them. He believed that. So Abraham took the wood, verse 6, of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Look at verse 8, at the bottom of verse 8. So the two of them walked on together. Very, very important, dads. He's filling up his dance card real quick here. He's going to have to leave. Just take him across to the nursery, okay? And there is nothing greater in this context of a dad walking with their children in the service and worship of God. You notice that Sarah's not around. I am not lowering the position of mom. In this case, God is setting the standard here. It is a dad and child show from the beginning. It's all in the model. Now this is, dads, Rob, this is what I want you guys to start looking, asking God to show you the model that's in Scripture. Don't look in Proverbs for little tidy little ways to raise your children. That's a trap. All you'll find there is how often you're supposed to spank them. I've got about 18 verses in Proverbs that deal with spanking children. I'm like, I don't know how that really works, because the model of God is where He says, I want you to delight yourself in me. There is a place for spanking. A large place for spanking. And that's, when that's applied scripturally, you end up, I'm sure Isaac got spanked a lot. But he's walking with his father. They're walking along together. I wonder what they were talking about. I don't think they were talking about baseball. I don't think they'd be talking about the latest craze in the Celtics. You see, because Abraham had decided to sacrifice his son to God's use. I bet they were talking about the things of God. Natural stuff, not religious talk. Kids can tell that. Non-religious talk that goes on between a parent and a child, primarily the dad and the child, has to come from an ongoing relationship that's already there, that's natural. It's something that's just there. It isn't something that, I got to read this verse that I picked up in this book that I found in the laundromat and it sounded pretty good, so here's a verse. No, it has to be the ongoing thing of life that man has going in his life already. Already. And then it becomes natural. Then it becomes something of conversation. So they're walking along together. He's been weaned already. And now he's watching. He's watching and has been watching his father, not mom. He's watching his father in these years as his dad was enrolled in the University of Faith. And he's picking up the term in Spanish. He's picking up the modos. He's picking up the methods and the ways of his father. If you lead your child in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's a promise. Yeah, well, I know a pastor. I know pastors that raise kids, and you know, and they're really good Christians. And they look at how their kids turned out. Then they did it wrong. They blew it. The Word of God stands true, and it will make men liars. If it's done right, they will follow God. And I have heard respected pastors say, well, you just raise them and you hope for the best. Why do they say that? Because their children are out of control. And they join with all the other pastors and say the same thing. Yeah, boy, they're teenagers now. Teenagers? That's a cop-out. I know a teenager in the Bible. You know what he was called? A kindred spirit with Paul. And he wasn't even raised by a dad. He was raised by a godly mom and grandma. Timothy. Now he had some flaws. He was a little bit insecure and a little bit withdrawn. And he was no Paul by any means. But there was something there that Paul was able to say, he's just like me. If children are raised according to the way God wants them raised, they will turn out the way God wants them to turn out. End of story. And the reason that church leadership says today they're teenagers, they're this, they're that, it's because their children are not in line. And how did it happen? Was it just luck? Was it just an unfortunate twist of events? No. It wasn't done right. And I know, as I see senior pastors, I know senior pastors. Great motivator among senior pastors to have their children behave is how it looks to the flock. You'll behave because you're going to be an embarrassment to me. Oh, what a wonderful motivation. So they toe the line for 18 years and one day. You think they were going to be embarrassment then, you should see them now. They're roadies with ZZ Top now. They're growing pie stick out of their ear, you know. And no. The motivation is the same motivation that Abraham found going here. He loved his son so supremely, he didn't want anything short of what God had for him, even if it looked absolutely horrendous. Now, to what few young people we have here today, you will be facing choices. And take it from an old fat guy that has lived. You don't even have to come up to the flat platform to take it from me. You can talk to people around you in this room. You will face a choice. You will face a choice. You'll face a number of choices where you have to decide either it's God's way or it's the world's way. The world's way is very enticing. It's very seductive. It will offer you popularity. It will offer you position. It will offer you excitement. It will offer you everything. It's like one big worldly mall out there. God's way, He will not show you what He's going to offer you. He says, you have to trust me. You have to walk with me. And then He's going to want you, young people, to turn in your Bibles today to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. 3:3:3. And He will just tell you this through the rest of your life. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you can't even think of. But you got to come with me. And the story continues next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beginning of this chapter, Lord, that is filled. I pray that you would continue to sort this out for us. We are very needy of you, Lord. We are so desperate in things we face. We pray that you would be with us, those that need hope here today, Lord. If their families are not exactly like they would like them, their children are spinning away, that you would show yourself strong, Lord, in their hearts, to let them know that you're going to keep your promise and you will go to any length to make sure your promise is kept and you will bless us. I pray, Lord, that we would be in a blessable place by our own choice and not by very, very severe circumstances, Lord, that you can do to draw us back to you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our fellowship. I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Continue your work, Lord, as we continue this voyage through this great university. And we pray this in Jesus' name.